You're listening to Genesis in the Beginning, Season 3, The Chronicles. Chapters 25 through 36 of the book of Genesis relate the history of the patriarchs Isaac and Jacob, the descendants of Abraham. Though not at all perfect men, their lives were clearly blessed by God. Despite many shortcomings and failures, Jacob experienced God's grace unconditionally. Learn how the God of Jacob wants to affect your life in the very same way. Let's join Pastor Bill Young in Part 1, The Deceiver. For more resources, go to experiencetherock.com.
Well, good morning. Welcome to The Rock. You know, we are right in the middle of our Genesis series. We broke up Genesis. We're doing a 24-week series. We're doing four seasons, 6 weeks each. And we're beginning Season 3 right now. So Season 3 of Genesis. Now, just as a quick recap, Genesis 1, if you remember, in the beginning, we talked about the creation of everything, God's story and how he made everything. And how many days did it take him to make everything?
Six.
Thank you, six, not seven, okay? He worked on six, he rested on the seventh. So 6 days, God created it all. And we talked about Adam and Eve and Noah and the flood, and I gave evidence for the flood. So if you haven't been able to listen to that, we have the DVDs available. You can watch all of season one. Then season two was talking about Abraham, mainly about Abraham's life, some of the exploits of Abraham. We talked about him taking his son Isaac. God asked him to take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him, yet God stopped him right at the last minute. And then last week, the last session was Josh talking about the love story about Rebekah and Isaac, which was Abraham's son. So we're going to pick it up with season three, and we call it the Patriarchs. And the Chronicles, because really what we're going to talk about are the descendants of Abraham. We're going to hear a lot of good stories from this point on. Genesis is a lot of story from this point on, okay? Genesis season 3 and 4, we're going to learn a lot of lessons just from reading the stories of what the patriarchs did. Now, it's interesting because these guys were goofballs, a lot of them. They blew it all the time. They weren't perfect. And I love the fact that the Bible is not sanitized. Aren't you glad? The Bible just tells it the way it is. That we're going to read the good, the bad, and the ugly, a lot of bad, even this time. We're going to see some deceitfulness, some lying coming from the patriarchs. Yet here's what I want you to pick up. Here's what I want you to go away with today, is that God is faithful even when we're not. Even when we blow it, we're going to see it. How God treats the patriarchs, and he's faithful to his promises. God's faithful to himself even when his children blow it. And that should give us all hope, shouldn't it? And I couldn't think of a better way to start this particular message than with the chart and graph, okay? Wouldn't that be good? Here we go. It's going to be a good season with the chart and graph right off the shoot. This is Abraham's family tree. And what we see is Terah is the father of Abraham who married Sarah. We're going to follow their line to Isaac. We also know that Ishmael was Isaac's brother, but we're not going to talk a lot about him. We're going to go from Isaac and Rebekah down to Jacob, and from Jacob come the 12 tribes of Israel. Those are the patriarchs, and that's who we're going to focus on the next two seasons. Today we're going to talk a lot about Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau a little bit. So that's what we're going to look at. I want you to understand again that Jacob especially, well, Isaac and Jacob, they're not perfect. Matter of fact, they fail constantly, but God continues to bless them spiritually, physically, in every way, God continues to bless them. And we should take heart from that, as I mentioned. They experience God's blessing unconditionally. And you're going to see why in just a little bit. We're going to learn how God, he kind of sands the rough edges off of Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob especially gets him to a point where he's ready to hear from God. So, I'm going to share one verse with you. This is why I love the Old Testament. I love reading the Old Testament stories like we're going to do today. I just enjoy it. I get so much out of it. I've got 8 lessons today, but I could have had 108 from these stories, quite honestly. Romans 15 in the New Testament, it says this about the Old Testament. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Why was the Old Testament written? To teach us. So that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You need a little hope today? The Old Testament was written for you then. The Old Testament was written to teach you. to give you encouragement and endurance and hope. We can really get that today if we humble our hearts before God and say, God, teach me. God wants to give you hope today through these stories. Because we can, listen, we can all relate. We can all relate to what these guys do, the good, bad, and the ugly. We can relate to it, and that'll give us hope, won't it? So we need to pray. Let's ask God. I've got three chapters to cover, so we need to pray for that, and we need to pray for our own hearts. That God teaches us. Lord, we thank you this morning. I thank you that there's things you want to teach us. Thank you for giving us the Old Testament. Thanks for these stories we're going to read today, that they are written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God, would you fill us with hope? Would you give us hearts that are teachable so that we might experience the hope that you promise us through your Scriptures? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to look at 8 lessons from Jacob's family. First, we're going to summarize the first 18 verses. We're going to look at Genesis 25, 26, and 27. The first 18 verses, let me just summarize those for you. Genesis 25, 1 through 18. We would read about Abraham dying. That's kind of where we left season 2. Abraham dies at age 175. So he lived a good old life. He was buried with his wife Sarah in a cave that he had bought for her burial. He was buried by his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, who now were older men, 75 and 89 years old, respectively. And this is probably the first time that Isaac and Ishmael had come back together since Ishmael was forced out of the family, was pushed out. Remember that? They came back together to bury dad. We read in this section that Abraham leaves all his inheritance. Everything goes to Isaac. Everything. He doesn't leave anything for Ishmael. And Ishmael, partly in response to that, I think, lives in hostility toward all his brothers and toward all men. That's what it says there in Genesis 25. But that was predicted in Genesis 16, wasn't it? That Ishmael would live in hostility toward his brothers? That's what God told his mom, that your son is going to live in hostility. And I just want to share with you that today, that tradition carries on, doesn't it? And if you don't understand that, you got to see that these two brothers, Ishmael and Isaac, Ishmael is the father. His lineage goes into modern-day Arab, the modern-day Arab world today. And Isaac goes, his lineage goes to the modern-day Jewish world today. So the Arabs and Jews are still at war today, aren't they? They have been. Where did it start? Way back in Genesis 16. That's where it all started, and it continues on today. And we'll pick it up in verse 19 of chapter 25. It says this: this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, a Padamaram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered his prayer. She was barren, by the way, for 20 years. We'll see in a bit. Isaac was 40 when he got married. He was 60 when the twins were born. So can you imagine that, being barren for 20 years? She wanted to have children, and she couldn't for 20 years. But her husband prayed, and the Lord answered his prayer. And his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant, verse 22. The babies jostled within each other. Literally, it means they fought. They were fighting. The twins were fighting inside her womb. Anybody had twins here? Any twin moms here? No? Can you imagine that? Babies fight. They were literally fighting, I don't know, fist fighting, kicking, whatever, but they're going at it in the womb. So much so that Rebekah went to the Lord and said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated, and one people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger." I want you to make a mental lock of that little phrase. The older will serve the younger. That's what they're told before the babies are even born. The older is going to serve the younger. So our first lesson, a simple lesson, one that we can all relate to. Are you praying for your family? Dads especially, husbands, are you praying for your wife? You know, we learned last week in the Mother's Day talk that sometimes men, we can say stupid things, all right? We can be kind of not very wise in how we communicate to our wives. So we've got a woman here who's barren for 20 years. Her husband didn't walk up to her and say, "Honey, come on, aren't I enough? I mean, you don't really need kids. Come on, you got me, right? Look at me." He didn't say that. What did he do? He was very wise. He prayed for his wife. He went to God and inquired of the Lord, and he begged God, give her children. And God answered his prayer. We should take note of that, men and women. We should be praying for our families, praying for our kids. And if you don't know what to pray, you know, I put something in the program for you, something I use, have used for years. It's a family prayer guide. Really, it's prayer for your children, mainly. It's in your program. I think it's green for you. You can pull that. You can have that. Take that home. If you're looking for something to pray, if you're saying, I don't know what to pray, there's some good things to pray for your kids. Some good things to ask God for your kids. So that's the first lesson. I like this prayer, this quote, though, from John Wesley. He says, God does nothing. He does nothing but by prayer and everything with it. We need to value prayer. I like what Oswald Chambers said. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. I think prayer is just some sideline thing that we do right before we get started, kind of prep the table. Prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. And I just want you to know that as leaders and pastors of this church, we're committed to pray. And we pray together every week. And I have a set amount of time that I try to log every week, just talking to God, praying to God. And it's significant because I believe in prayer. It's not something that prepares for the work. It is the work. And I believe that. So we got to pray for our families, don't we? Let's pick up the story. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. Kind of weird. And his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. Esau means hairy. Hey, hairy. They named him hairy because he was so hairy. He was also called Edom, which means red. And I want to tell you something. He was really hairy, as you're going to see later. He was a hairy monster, man, and he was very red. And an interesting thing, archaeologists have recently discovered, you're not going to believe this, they actually discovered a picture of Esau. Would you like to see it? Yeah, yeah, here it is, right here. There's Esau. Hairy and red, and that's just about what he looked like, I think, as a baby. You'll see that in a little bit, how this plays into the whole story. It plays into it. Verse 26, after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So the second twin comes out of the womb. He's holding his brother's heel. They're still fighting. So he was named Jacob, which means he grasps the heel, or one who trips, or literally deceiver. How'd you like that to be your name? You're a deceiver. So that's what he was called. And Isaac, here it is, was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So 20 years she was barren. Verse 27, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. So we got, you know, in a family, you got some that are really sportsy, you got some that are kind of bookworms. Esau was out in the country, he was a great hunter, and you had an indoor boy, Jacob, who hung around the tents, it says. Verse 28, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Stop right there. Danger. Parents, danger. Do you see it? Isaac loved the older boy. Why? Because he liked the food he brought him. It was a fleshly thing. He liked the older one because he was a hunter, and he kind of a man's man. And he brought this tasty food to his dad, so his dad loved him. And mom loved the younger one. So we have some favoritism going on. Guess what? That never ends well. Parents, do not show favoritism. You love your children the same. You give them the same affection, the same devotion, the same love. Some of you are products of a family where they showed favoritism. I talked to some last night. And you know what? It can be devastating. It can be devastating. And parents, we have the power to either positively or negatively affect our children. And I want to tell you something. When you show favoritism, you negatively affect your children. That's what happened here. So what we have here is a dysfunctional family. Now can anybody relate? We see the beginnings of a dysfunctional family, and it just gets worse. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, again, he's an indoor boy, he's hanging around, he's cooking, Esau came in from the open country, big brother's hunting, and he was hungry, he was famished, verse 30. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom, because I guess he liked to eat red stuff. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. First, give me your inheritance. You're the older one, but I want everything that you would inherit. First, give it to me, then I'll give you some stew. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. This is huge. You have no idea how big this is. To be the firstborn and to sell your birthright. All the inheritance, by the way, Abraham was rich. Isaac was very wealthy. Remember, Abraham gave all his wealth to Isaac. Esau, with one bowl of stew, sold it all away. He sold his future for one bowl of stew. And look, isn't this how sin just works? He ate and he drank and he got up and left. That's about how satisfying sin is. It looks so tempting at the time, doesn't it? But you know what? You eat, you drink, and you leave. It's done and it is not satisfying, and you sold your future. And we do that so easily in so many areas. He despised it. Lesson number two. Do you value God's blessing in your life, or do you despise it? Do you value God's blessing in your life? What are you willing to sell out now for short-term satisfaction? What long-term blessing are you willing to sell out for? That's a question I have. We need to be careful not to sell out future blessings for short-term gratification. And we can do that so easily. Maybe it's more money. You think, man, I got to go somewhere and make more money. It's all about money. So you give up your family life. You think, well, I have to do this. I need to make more money. So I'm not going to ignore my kids. I'm not going to really hang around my wife. I just got to do more money. And you're selling out future blessings, aren't you? By not being around your family. For a lot of young people, and it's true here too, you think you sell out for short-term gratification when it comes to sex before marriage. You've sold out. God says, don't do it. It'll ruin your future marriage. It's going to carry long-term ramifications, yet people do it all the time. And think, I need this so badly. I'm willing to sell my future blessings to have this gratification instantly. And you know, statistics tell us that less than 20% of people that have premarital sex make it in their marriage. Less than 20%. We sell out long-term blessing for short-term gratification. We do it all the time. We sell out our reputation. We sell out our values, our integrity. We're willing to put them on the chopping block because we need to be satisfied. It's the credit card syndrome. I'm going to buy all this stuff because it'll satisfy me short term. And guess what? Long term, you're hosed. And you know it. I know a girl, pastor's daughter, the pastor recently, he's probably going to have to step down from being a pastor and take a full-time job because his teenage daughter racked up $140,000 worth of credit card debt. And they were threatened to throw her in jail, so the dad's going to have to step down being a pastor, probably, to go full-time work to try to pay off his daughter's credit card. She sold out her future for short-term gratification, didn't she? We've got to be really careful. That's a good lesson for us to learn. Look at this commentary. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews gives us a little insight into this particular situation. Tells us a little bit about Esau's character. Some things we didn't know. Hebrews 12, it says, see that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau. So not only is Esau short-visioned and stupid, he's also sexually immoral and godless. Wow. Isaac, where's your parenting skills? What's going on there, man? You got a dysfunctional family and your boy is godless and sexually immoral. Who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest sons for one meal? Afterwards, as you know, and as we're going to see, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. And oh, I wish you could be in my office when people come to me who have sold out their future because of short-term blessing here, and then they end up in my office in tears, saying, my life's a wreck, my marriage is a wreck, I don't know what to do, in tears. It's because they made stupid decisions down here. No one to blame but themselves. We need to make right decisions, because it gets to this point, you know what? I don't care how much you cry, you've blown it. And don't make no mistake about it, God says, don't be deceived. A man reaps what he sows. You sow to please the flesh, you're going to reap destruction, the Bible says. You need to make right decisions. Young men and women especially, you need to make right decisions today because you will reap a blessing in the future. Do not sell short God's blessings. All right, we need to move along here. Chapter 26. We move into chapter 26 now. Gives us a little different story. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I will tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham." Again, God is faithful even when we're not. God made a promise to Abraham. Guess what? He's going to keep it. Even though Isaac is a dysfunctional guy and his family's dysfunctional. We don't even have the indication that Isaac has a relationship with God really here. He will later, as you'll see. Verse 4. "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." Now, this is a little backhanded rebuke here. Most commentators think, "I'm going to bless you, Isaac, not because of you." What does he say in verse 5? "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." I'm not going to bless you because of your faith, Isaac. I'm not going to bless you because you're doing such a good job. I'm going to bless you because I promised your dad. You need to step it up, Isaac. In other words, it's time for you to step up to the plate. And he hasn't yet. But he did obey God here, and he stayed in Gerar in the pagan Philistine country. Verse 7. When the men in that place asked him about his wife, Isaac said, "She's my sister." What? He moved to this new place, and all these guys are going, "Hey, who's that?" And he goes, she's my sister. Why did he do that? Because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca because she's beautiful." Stop the tape. Where did he learn that from? His dad. Abraham did that twice with Sarah. Two times, Abraham told a group of people, no, she's not my wife. She's my sister. Why? Because he was afraid of losing his own life. It's all about me. Isaac learned the same thing. He was afraid they're going to kill him. He didn't care about his wife. No. She's just my sister. And he lied just the way Abraham did. Here's a great quote. Children, and I used this last week, children have never been very good at listening to their elders, but they've never failed to imitate them. The boy saw what Abraham did, or he heard the stories later. And he imitated his dad. Men and women, we know that our children, oftentimes we need to speak to them. We need to. But our actions are a lot more powerful, aren't they? Our kids will do what we do. So when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Wait a minute. He saw, we're not sure exactly what Isaac was doing to Rebekah, but somehow this guy knew that it wasn't his sister. Whatever he's doing, he's going, that ain't your sister, man. You don't do that with a sister. Verse 9, so Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you lie and say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, the wicked pagan king of the Philistines said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us." I think it's fascinating that the son of the father of our faith, Abraham, the son of Abraham, Isaac, was less concerned about his morality than the pagan, wicked Philistine king. The pagan Philistine king called Isaac on the carpet and said, "What were you thinking? We may have committed adultery with your wife." Isaac's only concerned about himself. Only concerned about himself. Verse 11, so Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So he puts a kibosh on it. Don't touch her. She's the guy's wife. Lesson number 3, what bad habits do you need to unlearn? We learn a lot of bad habits from our parents, but it's not all from there, is it? We learn it from other people we're hanging around. We pick it up from the TV, from the newspaper. Wherever we have bad habits, men and women, what in your life do you need to unlearn? Isaac clearly needed to unlearn this lying habit that he got. He needed to clearly unlearn that. Maybe for you, it's how you treat your wife. Maybe you don't treat her respectfully and with love the way God says you need to, tenderly. Maybe you treat the kids harshly. That's something I work on, have to work on. Maybe your spending is out of control and you acquire bad debt all the time. That's a bad habit that you need to break, unlearn. Maybe it's your abuse of drugs or alcohol or tobacco. You've learned that over the years from other people. And it's a bad habit you need to break. Maybe it's where you hang out, the people you hang out with. You know, for me, that was what I had to break early in my Christian life, because I became a Christian in 1981. And I hung around the same group of people. I went through high school, and honestly, I started partying when I was in sixth or seventh grade. I was drinking and stealing alcohol from my parents and going out drinking. And every weekend, it seemed like that's what we did. Honestly, if we had a nickel for every can of beer that I've drunk, we could pay for that land in cash today, okay? We could. And I just want to give you a little picture of my high school life. This was high school for me. It was a party every weekend. That's all we did. And even when I went to college, I'd come back, and my high school friends, we'd get back together and party on weekends, even though we went to different colleges. That's all we did. And I had to unlearn this. I became a Christian, but you know what? I kept hanging around these guys. And my life didn't change, surprise, surprise. Even so much so that about a year after I became a Christian in college, I got arrested and thrown in jail for disorderly conduct. Because I was partying hard and doing stupid things. Listen, what habits do you need to unlearn? I had to unlearn. I got to quit hanging around jokers that are getting me in trouble. And start hanging around Christians who are living the life God says is pleasing to Him. So I made a choice. And God bless. I haven't looked back. These guys won't even talk to me anymore because I'm a Christian. And they know it. They know it. After 25, 30 years, they won't really talk to me. But you know what? I would never do anything different because I got a new family. And God is blessed. God is blessed. What do you need to unlearn, men and women? What do you need to unlearn? Let's continue. The story just gets better here. Verse 12, Isaac planted crops in that land. And the same year, reaped 100-fold. Wait a minute, wasn't there a famine in the land? Didn't we read that earlier? There's a famine in the land. You don't reap 100-fold. When there's a famine, you don't reap anything when there's a famine. You get zero crops. I'm from Iowa, I know that. When there's a famine, you don't get any crops. None. This guy's reaping 100-fold. How can that possibly happen? Well, it tells us, because the Lord blessed him. God is faithful even when we're not. God's faithful even when we're not. Imagine that. 100-fold bumper crop in the middle of a famine. These guys couldn't just go to the store and buy canned corn, okay? They lived off what they grew. And in the middle of a famine, that was a crisis in this culture. In this culture, a famine means death. My kids don't eat, they starve. So in the midst of a famine, to have a guy reap 100-fold, everybody around will be talking, going, well, how did this happen? God blessed him. It'd be kind of like in your neighborhood, you know, in August when you're tired of paying $150 water bills and you say, I'm done with that. Turn the water sprinklers off. I don't care. It's going brown, baby. It's going brown. And all your neighbors see you doing it and they shut theirs down. Everybody's going brown except that one guy that loves his lawn more than life. And if you were up in an airplane, what you would see was brown, 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 green paradise in this one little section right there. You know what I'm talking about. That's what these fields of Jacob would look like. Or Isaac. Who are we talking about? I get so confused after teaching this three times. Who is this Isaac? I'm going to go back. Isaac planted. That's right. God blessed him 100-fold, and God did it. We know God did it. And guess what? Isaac started getting it. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Guess what? It's not wrong to be wealthy. We have some very wealthy people in our church that are very generous. And God uses them. And he planned it that way. This guy was very wealthy, it says. And he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. They got jealous. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped them up, filled them with earth and rocks. From there, he went up to Beersheba. That night, the Lord appeared to him. This is a come to God meeting, okay? And he said, I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will increase the number of your descendants for my sake, for the sake of my servant Abraham. And Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. So we really get the impression here that at this point, finally, Isaac flips for Jesus. He finally gets it that man, everybody else is starving. I'm reaping 100-fold. And everybody's going, God has blessed you. God has blessed you. He finally gets it. And then God appears to him and said, that's right. I am the God of your father, Abraham. And guess what, Isaac? I want to be your God. I want to be your God. Will you bow your knee to me? Will I become your God, Isaac? This was a crux moment for Isaac, and guess what? He gave, and he said, yes, God, and he built an altar and said, I will worship you. This is a good day for Isaac. Lesson number 4, where do you need a miracle? Men and women, where's the famine in your life? Everybody else's marriages might be falling apart. You're kind of feeling the same way. You need, your whole family's falling apart. You need a miracle. You need God to bless you 100-fold. What area is it? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your friendships. Maybe it's your finances. You need a miracle. You need a new job. In the midst of the famine, in the midst of the recession, you need a miracle so that people look at you and go, man, God has blessed you. What area do you need a miracle? Guess what? God is the God of miracles. The God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, is your God. And he can do miracles, and he wants to. Maybe it's a spiritual blessing. Maybe you feel like, I don't feel close to God at all. Guess what? God wants to be your God, just like he was Isaac's. I want to be your God. Will you let him be your God? I'll give you a chance at the end of this time to let God be your God. That's his desire. I trust it is yours too. So where do you need a miracle? Continue on verse 26. Meanwhile, Abimelech, the wicked king of the Philistines who had more morals than Isaac, came from Gerar with his commander. Isaac asked them, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and you sent me away? They answered, we saw clearly. Listen to this. We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. They saw it. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. These guys knew that God's hand was on Isaac. They knew that God had blessed him, but they also knew that Isaac was somewhat of a scoundrel and he was a liar. They knew that, but they still saw God's blessing in their life. So Isaac made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left in peace. Lesson number 5. Do people see God's blessing in your life? Do people around you look at you and go, man, you are blessed? Maybe it's not material. Maybe it's just your countenance. Maybe it's your character. Maybe it's the joy that you exude. Maybe it's the hope that you have. Do people ever comment and go, man, what? There's something different about you. Something I like. Something about you. Does anybody ever do that? Do people see God's blessing in your life? People ever comment on maybe your family, your kids? Say, man, your kids are amazing. Anybody ever done that? You think, I can't imagine somebody saying that. You know, that happens to us quite regularly. Your kids are amazing. Man, you're so lucky. And I always stop and say, no, luck has nothing to do with it. A lot of trips to the bathroom and spanking, that has a lot to do with it. We worked really hard, and still do, to raise kids that are honoring to God, and they're going to succeed in life because they know how to say no to their flesh, they know how to work hard, and how to listen to mom and dad. If people ever comment, man, you're so blessed. Do you feel blessed? Or do you think, you know, I really don't have much. I don't have much to offer. God, I can't be like Isaac and reap 100-fold in my life. I can't speak to people. I don't know how to lead people to Christ. I don't even feel close to God. How can I be blessed? I don't feel blessed. I don't have much to offer. If you feel that way, I want to tell you something. You're wrong. You're wrong. All of you, if you're thinking that, because God, you have so much to offer. You have so much to offer. You've been given so much. And to much has been given, much will be expected. You think, oh, I'm not educated. I can't speak well. I'm not that good looking. I don't have much that the world would say. I don't got it going on. I want to tell you something. I know for a fact that God can use you. In your present, current state, I know God can use you and wants to. You say, how do you know that? Because I met a guy. I met a guy last week that you and I would look at him and go, man, I feel sorry for that guy. Oh, poor guy. He'll never be effective for God. He'll never make it in this world. He might as well just kind of go off in a corner and be alone. He'll never amount to anything. That's what you'd say if you saw him. You would say that even today if you saw him. If you stand here, you might not even be able to look at him. But I want to tell you, this young man who's only 26 years old has reached over 200,000 people for Christ. He's traveled to 19 countries. He has preached the gospel face to face to over 3 million people. And most of us would look at him and say, that can't be. I'll show you a picture. I met him last week. His name is Nick Vujicic. And he was born with no arms and no legs. And he is being used by God in unbelievable ways. He preaches about 300 times a year. He's on an airplane every 4 days. And the man has the joy of the Lord. He told me, he said, Bill, you know, it's amazing. I go into countries where I meet people who are powerful and rich and good looking and have arms and legs and they have everything going on. He says, when I leave that country, these people are telling me to my face, I'm jealous of you, Nick. I am jealous. I want what you have. They're envious of a guy with no arms and no legs, Bill. He just laughed at me. He said, can you believe that? He says, but the reason is because I know who I am. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I know where I'm going when I die. And he has the joy of God. Some of you got to hear him speak at the National Day of Prayer. He's coming back in September, by the way. We've invited him back. We invited him about a year ago if he would come here and speak in Utah because we think that this guy could have an impact in Utah. So in September, we've got the Salt Palace reserved for 2 nights. That can hold about 6,000. We'll fill that up. And the third night, Sunday night, we've asked the Mormon church, would you allow us to do our event at your tabernacle on Temple Square? And they said, yes, we'll allow you to do that. So Nick Vujicic is going to be speaking at the tabernacle in September. And we're going to be a part of it. And I want you to invite all your neighbors and your friends because they will come. I guarantee you, a lot of your friends will come to the LDS tabernacle and hear the gospel preached by a man who has more joy and a vision for his life than you can imagine. He will preach the gospel, man. It's going to be a powerful event. So don't give me an excuse, all right? Don't give me any excuses. This is what's convicted me. We'll continue on here. When Isaac was old, now we're going to chapter 27, and we've got to go through it fast here, but this is another amazing story. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Okay, who was Isaac's supposed to give the blessing to, according to before the boys were born? Who's going to serve who? The older will serve the younger. That's different than that culture would say the younger one always gets the blessing. But God said, no. Isaac and Rebecca, you need to understand that the older is going to serve the younger. What does Isaac do here in direct disobedience to God? He says, I'm going to bless the older. Why? Because of his flesh. He likes the tasty food. Because Esau can provide him this tasty meal. It appealed to his flesh. He said, I'm going to bless you. Even though God said to bless Jacob, I'm going to bless you. Now, the story thickens and the conspiracy starts. Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. She was kind of eavesdropping. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her younger son Jacob, look, I have overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Whose plan is this? Completely Rebekah's plan. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. She's completely manipulating the situation. Where's God in this equation? Nowhere. Where's the trust in God? No, I got to make this happen myself. They're trying to mess things up. I'm going to make sure Jacob, the one I love, gets the blessing. Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, oh, mom, that would be an offense against God. Is that what he says? No. He says, but my brother Esau is a hairy man. And I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him. Appear? I think it pretty much is settled that you are tricking him, okay? You're dressing up like your brother. And would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. He doesn't care about God's honor. He's only worried about himself. I might get cursed. I might get in trouble, mom. And his mother said to him, as only a mother could say, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, the switch and bait, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. So now Jacob's dressed up in his older brother's clothes, so he smells like his older brother. Then she covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Again, this guy is hairy, man. He is a hairy dude. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread that she had made. So he's dressed up now in his brother's clothes, and he's got hair all over his arms, goat hair, and on his neck. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "First lie, I am Esau, your firstborn." "Lie, it's not true. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, now just answer this question. Do you think there's been deception in this household before this? Do you think this was dysfunctional before this point? Absolutely. The dad has no trust whatsoever in his kids. He has no, he completely distrusts them. He smells something fishy here. Something's up. So he keeps questioning to find out if it really is his son. Isaac asks his son, "By the way, how did you find it so quickly, my son?" And then Isaac makes, I think, a ridiculous mistake. It's one thing to lie, but it's another thing to bring God into the lie. He says, "The Lord your God gave me success." Oh, that's dangerous to do, by the way. You don't swear before God anything. Don't ever do that. Don't lie and bring God in. "God did this for me. It was a lie here." And he goes on. What areas are you unwilling to trust God in? This is the sixth lesson. What areas are you unwilling to trust God in? For a lot of people, especially in the Saturday Night Church and Provo, the younger people, they can't trust God for a spouse. They have a hard time trusting God. It's hard to wait for a spouse, so we have to manipulate. We have to flirt and not be ourselves and try to you know, get that spouse, because I can trust God for my eternity, but I don't think I can trust him for a spouse. So I'm going to have to do this with myself. God, you just go over there and take care of eternal things. I'll take care of the spouse thing. And I see it happen all the time. Rather than trusting God with something as minute in his mind as bringing you the perfect mate, we manipulate and cajole. And God says, "Trust me. Don't be like Rebecca and Jacob who manipulate the circumstances. Trust God." Continues on. "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not.'" There's no trust whatsoever. Jacob went close to his father, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He's kind of stroking the goat skin. Ah, that's hairy. That's my boy Esau. "He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. 'Are you really my son Esau?'" He still doesn't believe it. There's so much dysfunction, so much distrust. "I am," lied Jacob. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and ate. And he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, again, he still wasn't convinced, was he? He wanted one more test. I'm going to smell if he smells like Esau. He blessed him when he smelled the clothes. "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." And then he gives him a blessing. This was the patriarchal blessing passed down from father to son, which was tradition in this culture. He said to Jacob, who he thought was Esau, which would have been a direct disobedience to what God had told him. So he's disobeying God in his mind, but God's using it to bless the person that's supposed to get blessed. "May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and a peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and may those who bless you be blessed." Thus Jacob received the blessing. Lesson number 7, do your closest friends say you're trustworthy? Your closest friends say you're trustworthy. Just think about that for a second. It took faith for Isaac to bless Jacob and Esau because he had no trust in them. By faith, it says in Hebrews, he blessed Isaac and he blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. He didn't know for sure who he's blessing. He didn't trust them. Are you trustworthy? In other words, if you say you're going to do something, do you do it? If you say you're going to be somewhere, are you there? When you sign up on our serving schedule, do you come and serve? By the way, that really messes us up if you sign up and don't show up. I'd rather have you not sign up than sign up and not show up, because then we got to pull people out of the service to go serve. Are you faithful? Are you trustworthy? Would your closest friend say, that person can be relied on? That is a great honor to have people say that. Can people say it about you? This family was dysfunctional, and they couldn't say it about each other. Let's finish up the story here. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. Uh-oh. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, father, bless me." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright." Stop. No, you sold your birthright. "And now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me? It's all about me. Now I want it." He gave it up over here, didn't care about it. He said, "What's my birthright to me? I'm hungry. Give me a bowl of lentil stew." And now he's saying, "I want it. Don't you have a blessing for me, father?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. He sold out, didn't he, years ago? And now he's paying for it. Do not be deceived. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. His father Isaac answered him, "Okay, I'll try to give you a blessing, and this doesn't seem like much of a blessing to me, quite honestly. Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword." Oh, thanks for that, Dad. "And you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off your neck." That's somewhat of an ominous blessing. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, whose idea was it? What you did to him," she distanced herself now. I mean, that's a dysfunctional mom. "What you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back here. Why should I lose both of you on the same day?" It's kind of sad to realize that she never saw him again. She paid. Last lesson. Have you received your father's blessing? That's just what I want to leave you with, is this. There's a lot of things we can want in this world, but there's really only one thing we really, truly need, and that's God's blessing, your Father in heaven, his blessing. The verse I think of is this, John 6:29. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." A lot of us think the work of God is this, go to church every weekend. The work of God is this, pay your tithe. The work of God is this, go to the right church, be nice to people, clean up your life, stop sinning. That's the work of God. No. The work of God, Jesus said, is to believe. That's the work of God. Oh, that seems too simple. Well, then take it up with Jesus. This is not my idea, but it makes a lot of sense to me. It's not about your good works, not about your church attendance, not about how much money you give, not about how many people you serve. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth to pay for your sins? When he was on that cross, do you believe that your sins were paid for? And have you received it? Have you believed it? If you haven't, then you don't have eternal life. And nothing else matters. When this life is over, the question I have for you is that will your life have been filled with things that satisfy you short term, but for eternity you pay for it in tears and weep forever in eternity because you blew it and you missed the chance? You sold your eternity to try to be happy in this life, and you put God on a shelf, And just like Esau, there may come a day where you weep and beg God, let me into heaven. He's going to say, it's too late. I have no blessing for you. By not receiving Christ, you have rejected him. That's what Jesus said too in John chapter 3. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And God's wrath remains on him. Men and women, God has offered you this morning eternal life. Oh, that seems too good to be true, because it is true. And God promised it. And he's faithful even when you're not. I don't deserve to go to heaven. No, you don't. God's faithful even when you're not. And he wants to offer it to you. It's simple as this. Telling God you're a sinner, that he died for you, and you receive that gift. You tell God, I want what Jesus did for me. I want to apply that payment to my life. And you can have eternal life. You can have God's blessing. Why not leave here this morning with God's blessing rather than risk someday standing before God in tears begging, but it's too late? You have this life to decide. No one has guaranteed you tomorrow. You are not guaranteed another hour on this planet. Are you going to die without the blessing? Why would you do that? Will you look back on this day and go for all eternity and weep about this day that you had the chance, yet you blew it off for whatever reason? For a pot of lentil stew, you're afraid of what people would think. That you don't think you're going to get satisfied. You'd have to give up some of this sin area that you're holding on to. For whatever reason, are you going to weep about this day? It's a serious decision. The best decision you can make. You can have it right now. Why don't you bow your heads? You can have an opportunity to pray. Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you most of all that you're faithful even when we're faithless. That you have provided salvation for each one of us if we'll only receive it. God, I specifically pray for those here today that don't know for sure that if they died, they'd be in heaven. They don't know that for sure. God, might they right now humble themselves and just simply pray to you by asking you for eternal life. You can pray this. You can say, Jesus, I need you. I have sinned against you. I've sold my future for a pot of stew because I've enjoyed the sin of this world, the things in this life that promise joy and satisfaction, yet reap a whirlwind. God, I want to ask you to come into my heart right now, the best I know how, and ask you to forgive my sins. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid for them. That although I get the free gift, it costs you everything. You paid for my sins, so I want to apply that payment to my life. I want to walk out of here forgiven because of what you did, Jesus. And I thank you that you offered to me. I want to receive it right now. Now, if you pray that prayer, if you ask God to forgive your sins, the Bible says you have forgiveness of sins. And I want to ask you to do two things real quick. With your heads bowed, if you have prayed that prayer for the first time, reach over and touch the person next to you. Just reach, touch their arm or leg, just gently. And in doing so, you're simply saying to them, I just prayed that prayer. If you pray that prayer, you need to do it. Touch them. And that person will know to bring you to me or back to the connections booth or to one of the deacons, one of the leaders, and will help you understand this newfound faith. This blessing that God has offered to you and that you've received. For the rest of us, God, we thank you that there's hope. Because we blow it, like Jacob and Isaac, we blow it, yet you're faithful. And we're very, very thankful for that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen. Amen.